Beloved, we're going to begin the book of Exodus this morning, and I am so jazzed about Exodus. Some incredible stories, some incredible events happen in this book. And yet, through Exodus, we are given picture after picture after picture of Christ. It's an amazing book. Like Genesis, how many times do we read something in Genesis and it was obvious that it was pointing us to Christ? In Exodus, that will again be the account. And so, let's begin this morning in prayer, just asking the Holy Spirit to be our tutor. Lord, thank you for the account of bringing your children out of bondage. Lord, may that be our testimony. Father, as we study the children of Israel moving with you, being led by you, moving from a land of sin and bondage to a land that was promised to them. Oh God, may that be the experience of your children at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. Lord, over the next couple of months, as we study this book, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would let us become free of bondage and move on. And that, Lord, you would help us to bring our friends and loved ones along with us on that journey. And so, Lord, we dedicate this book to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Exodus has been called the sequel to the book of Genesis. Over 300 years have passed now between the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. In the last couple of chapters of Genesis, we saw Jacob finally reunited with Joseph in Egypt. We see the death of Jacob. And then the book of Genesis closes with the death of Joseph. And it's interesting, all of Joseph's brothers were born, with the exception of Benjamin, all the other brothers were born in about a 7-year span. You say, well, how does that happen? How do 12 brothers get born in 7 years? Well, having 4 wives is the way that you do that. Highly not recommended. Now, none of us, of course, but most marriages are just, you're just doing well to get along, the two of you. Amen? It's a struggle. Now, of course, us being the exception, and I joke. Lynette and I are approaching 29 years. And that's a lot of times of me having to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. Again, I'm sorry. And she is a forgiving woman. God bless her. And so 300 years now have passed between Joseph and the beginning of this book. And scholars date the book of Exodus around 14 to 15 centuries before the birth of Christ. Moses wrote this book probably while he was in his 40-year journey in the wilderness. And it's funny, how many of you are familiar with Keith Green? We'll just start there. All right, all the old people have their hands up. He died in 1982 after trying to see how many of his family members he could cram into an airplane. That didn't work very well. But I remember that day. I remember his songs so well. And you know what's interesting is his songs are so prolific. They're so cutting to the heart that they're still being produced on these, you know, top hits of 2002, you look at it, Keith Green. He's been dead 20 years. How could that be? But one of the songs he wrote that I love is So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. Are you familiar with that song? Let me read it for you kids here in the sanctuary this morning.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath! but dining out in style. Ooh, my life's on the skids. Give me the pyramids. Amazing that the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you believe that? Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we travel a lot. Because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? So you want to go back to Egypt, where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang that what they said was all true. And this Moses, he acts like a big shot. Who does he think he is? It's true that God works a lot of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. Well, I'm having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow? And Moses, he seems rather idle. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Manna again? Manna, manna, manna. Well, Moses did write this book. And like Genesis, Exodus will provide many types of Christ for us to enjoy. Moses himself, the Passover, the seven feasts, each of which represents one of the ministries of Christ during his time here on the earth. The Exodus, the manna, the water, the tabernacle, the high priest, and on and on and on. We'll look at these types of Christ. We won't miss a one of them because I will faithfully read J. Vernon McGee each week before I speak. And he loves that. If you haven't got his commentaries, you should get them. Well, let me give you a brief overview of the book. In the first 11 chapters, we will study about the unlikely deliverer of Israel. His name was Moses. Moses' life was broken into three divisions of 40 years. 40 years. He lived like an Egyptian. He wasn't, but he lived like it. And then for 40 years, 40, God trained him. Think about it. 40 years. I hear people tell me, I want to be in the ministry, but I don't want to go to Bible college. Why not? Well, I don't want to waste time. Moses trained with the Lord for 40 years. And then he spent 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. We will study his life. We will get to know him. We will also watch in these chapters as the Pharaoh who did not know Joseph wrestles with God. And like with Jacob, he'll lose. You don't wrestle with God and win, do you? Some of us here this morning could attest to that in our wrestling match with him. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, we'll study the deliverance of Israel. We'll study the Passover. We'll study the crossing of the Red Sea. We'll study the destruction of the Egyptian army as they chased God's people. I love it that we win. Don't you love that, beloved? We win. In chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18, we'll witness the march to Mount Sinai. Just imagine, 2.1 million people traveling in a line. Imagine that. The people at the back of the line, it would be days before they would reach the campsites of the people on the front. I mean, you could get sick, seriously sick, and lie down in a tent and recover for a week or so and still be in line. Think of that. Think of what that must have looked like through the wilderness. How many miles would it be for 2.1 million people to be traveling? Yeah, it must have been a sight. We'll study it. We'll listen as Moses struggles to lead 2.1 million people. Now, I have to tell you, I feel sorry for Francis Chan. I met with Francis at Cornerstone here a couple of months ago, and I told him, Francis, I just want you to know something. I do not envy you. And he laughed, and he actually teared up a little bit, and he said, you know what, Tim? I remember when Cornerstone was the size of Calvary Chapel. I remember when I could look in the front row, and I knew everyone's name. I could probably get three or four rows back here. He says, now I preach to people that I look into their faces, and for the most part, they're strangers. That's nothing as compared to what Moses was dealing with. 2.1 million people. Can you imagine the post-it notes on his computer screen? Rich, you think you and I get emails? Can you imagine his email? He'd open it up, page up. Wait, they didn't have email then. We'll watch how God shows Moses how to lead those people. And from that model, from that leadership model, is where we at Calvary Chapel get our leadership model. We, in our writings and in our teachings, we talk about that mosaic model of leadership. That's where we get it. In chapters 19 through 24, the law is given to Israel. And like Israel, we'll study this law. And we'll hold our lives up to this straight edge, to this standard that God set on Mount Sinai. And like the children of Israel, we will find ourselves wanting. We will find ourselves not meeting the standard. Praise God, we live in grace and under grace. Amen. Beloved, the Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, I thought we were under grace now. Well, we are, but the Ten Commandments are still a good standard to live by. And in fact, Jesus has about 100 commandments in the Gospels that He added. So, forget about the Ten Commandments. We could study the 110 commandments. What we're going to find out is what? We need the Lord. We need salvation. We need mercy. We need grace. And then, in chapters 25 through 40, we will study and we will actually build up here a tabernacle. I talked to Rich Brimer, and I said, you guys haven't gotten to know Rich Brimer yet. He's very artistic. And so I called Rich this week and I said, Rich, I know I've stretched you enough, and he's wearing about four or five hats here at the church. And isn't he doing a good job? Yeah. Do you appreciate Rich and Samantha? They're making this job so much easier for me. I'm just enjoying them so much. And Rich is very artistic. And so I said, Rich, I want to build a tabernacle. He says, how big? And I said, I don't know. A couple of feet by a couple of feet. And he said, we can build a bigger one than that. And so that's what we're going to do. When we get to chapter 25 or so, we're going to start building it here. And you can come and help. Bring your kids. We're going to get up here and we're going to build us a tabernacle. Church, we're going to know this tabernacle backwards and forwards. You know what I think? I think we should build it on a platform so that when we need to, we could like tilt it up. Can you do that?
Yes.
All righty. Can it have like lights to actually light up and stuff in it too?
Yeah.
This is going to be so much fun. We're going to know the tabernacle. Why? Because God was so specific in the building of it. For a purpose. He just wasn't throwing out numbers to keep Moses busy down at the Home Depot buying things. There's a reason why the tabernacle is designed the way it is. In church, we're going to know it. Why? Because God wants us to learn those principles, to live by. And we will know them. We will gasp together, collectively, corporately, as the children of Israel build the golden calf. Let's gasp together. We're going to do that. What are they thinking? You're very good gaspers, by the way. There is a wonderful overview of the life of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there? I know I had you in Exodus, but turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 23 through 29, there's this incredible overview of his life. few weeks ago, a prayer warrior in our church called me and he said, "Tim, can I spend about a half an hour with you?" And I said, "Of course." He came to my office and he said, "We're going to read Hebrews 11 together. I'll read a hero, you read a hero." So we sat in my office and we read through Hebrews chapter 11 like that. It was wonderful. And afterwards he told me, "God has a word for you. It's faith. It's by faith." Thank you for that word, brother. Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." Oh, this man by faith chose to follow God. And so, let's begin our study of this unique book and its unique leader back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." I bet it was. 3.5 centuries have passed now. Now we just read, how many people came to Egypt? How many was in the group? 70. 300 years later, how many are there? 2.1 million. Wow. Wow. That's huge. Imagine the city of Goshen, where the Hyksos king, the shepherd king, the Pharaoh, had sent them. Why did he do that? Because he understood the business of shepherding. He was excited for Joseph's family to come. Joseph had saved the country of Egypt. And then the country of Egypt had become unbelievably wealthy in saving the neighboring countries from the famine. Of course, the Pharaoh was more than happy to have every member of Joseph's family he could get. Why? Because they were an asset to the land. And the Pharaoh said, "God has his hand on you. He's blessing you. If he's blessed me this much with one of you, what will he do if I have 70? 70! Bring them on down." 3 centuries later, 2.1 million. Goshen must have been bulging with Hebrews. And now they had begun to spill into the neighboring cities. They were spread throughout the land. What happened? Prophecy happens, man. God said that would happen. God told Abraham, "Your children are going to spend 400 years. And the date assigned to their stay in Egypt is 430 years. Centuries before, God told Abraham, your kids are going to live in bondage for 400 years. And that's exactly what happened. A bus full of folks have become a nation here in Egypt. And now the cities are full of big, strong, healthy, men and women. Hebrew men and women. In fact, the Hebrew women were so hardy that when it came time to deliver their babies, they weren't even leaving the house. And they weren't calling the midwives. That's how, they were just having their kids. Can you imagine? Honey, where is the remote? Hang on. Here, hold this. What is it? I just had a baby. Hang on to it. I'll find the remote for you. Pharaoh complains to the midwives. What's going on with my plan? And the midwives say, hey, these Hebrews are so healthy and hearty, they're not even calling us. They're just having their kids at home. That's amazing. Lynette and I had our son Benjamin at home. On purpose. Planned it that way. Our first baby, Devin, it was such a disappointment at the hospital. Because they just took charge of us. And they told us how it was going to be, and we didn't like that. And so we found a doctor for our second to deliver Benjamin at home. It was incredible. We had him in our own bedroom. Doctor brought all the gizmos and mechanisms and everything, and Lynette's walking around the house getting ready to deliver. She had Benjamin, and she laid there for a little while, and then she got up, brought me a cup of coffee. She did. She really did. I married an amazingly hardy woman. And that's how these Hebrews were. God was just blessing them. They were strong and healthy. It was a miraculous population growth. But we come to verse 8. We've got a huge problem here. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Here's the problem. Church, did the children of Israel belong in Egypt? No. How'd it go for Abraham when he went to Egypt? Was that a very successful trip? No. Came home with Hagar. Say no more. That's where she came from. How about Isaac? Did Isaac do good down in Egypt? Who's that woman? She's my sister. Didn't go so good, did it? How about Jacob? Was Jacob a big fan of Egypt? Not at all. And when it came time to go to Egypt or starve to death, who did he send? Did he send his favorite son? Did he send Benjamin down there? Not at all. He told his 10 Yahoo sons, well, go on down and get us something to eat. I'm staying here. And when he does finally go to Egypt, it's because he's heard that Joseph lives. And so then, reluctantly, he packs up and he comes to Egypt. They didn't belong in Egypt. Other than the prophecy that God had given Abraham, I don't think it was ever God's will for them to be stuck down in Egypt. Friends, it's still not God's will for us to be stuck spiritually in Egypt. Almost always, Egypt is a type of sin in the Scripture. And so for 400 years, they labored in sin in Egypt. The children of Israel had become comfortable in the land of Egypt. But it would be short-lived because it wasn't God's will for them to be there. Sure, they became rich. They became lazy. They became comfortable. And God's going to change that here. And so in verses 9 through 14, we see that Pharaoh makes their lives bitter. The new Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply. The word supply is treasure. Treasure cities. Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor or harshness. Hey, some of us have realized, some of us have experienced that when you try to serve the Lord in this world, it's harsh, isn't it? It's harsh. And I will even say this, beloved, if you're living in this world and you're perfectly comfortable, something's wrong. You say, well, I'm an undercover Christian. Shh. Nobody knows. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they know. So you might be a poor Christian, but you're not an undercover Christian. They know. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor, with harshness. What's God doing here? God is preparing the children of Israel to move. God is making them uncomfortable in this land in which they have become comfortable. Oh, friends, you know, I truly believe the day is coming soon that the Lord's going to come back for us. I think we need to allow ourselves to be a little uncomfortable in this world. To open our mouths. To open our wallets. Ooh. Can we just open our mouths and not our wallets? No. To open our homes. To open our arms. To open our palms. And to touch the people of this world. As you're reading through your one-year Bible, are you amazed at how often before Jesus healed somebody, He touched them? Isn't that amazing? He touched them and then He healed them. For some of us, we need to loosen up a little bit. You say, well, listen, I eat at a Christian restaurant. I gas up at a Christian gas station. I buy my supplies at a Christian store. Everything in my life is all about being inside the camp. Well, who are you going to win to Christ that way? You're going to have to talk a Christian out of his salvation to lead him to the Lord. Are you sure you're saved, brother? That's not how Jesus walked this earth, is it? He was constantly being criticized for what? Why does he eat with sinners and wine bibbers? What is he doing? Touching them and healing them. No sane person wants to be in bondage. We do, however, let ourselves continue in it at times for many reasons. For some of us, we're just plain lazy. And we say, you know I should change, but I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I just don't want to change. I'm just fine with the way I am. And so I'll just stay in my little bit of bondage here. Beloved, be open to the Holy Spirit asking you to change, whatever it might be. You know, I'm not going to give you the list of do's and don'ts. I don't necessarily think that Christians that don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew are better than Christians that do. Did that rhyme? Or did I just make it accidentally rhyme? I don't. You know, and what cracks me up is you have a Christian that's in bondage to another addiction that doesn't make him smell funny. And they're pointing the finger at the smoker. Well, you shouldn't be smoking them cigarettes. Can I just tell you something? No one's going to hell over cigarettes. Amen. Now, they may make you smell like you've been there, but they ain't sending you there. All right? What, we're going to have a smoking circle outside the church pastor? No! In fact, let me just share something with you. Brother this morning shares with me in the foyer, hey, pastor, 2 weeks, no cigarettes. He's here this morning. What would you like to say to him? That's awesome. Why? Because the Holy Spirit convicted him over it. What's the point? The point is this. Let the Holy Spirit tell you how to change. Okay? And don't, when you hear him say, I don't want to change. Lord, I don't want to change. Let the Holy Spirit change you. Whatever it might be. Don't be in bondage to anything. Timothy, in the letter to Timothy, Paul said, don't be addicted to anything. Nothing. Except Jesus. Let Him be your addiction. Beloved, don't be in bondage to anything. For some of us, we might be dealing with some tragedy by sabotaging our life with addictions or sick relationships. Last night, as I'm arriving to our game night, you know, I'm all excited about it. Cell phone goes off just as I'm pulling up to the church. And it's a brother in the Lord just pouring out his heart. His daughter's in her 20s, early 20s, raised in the church, served the Lord, youth group, the whole nine yards, has done missions work, and now is on drugs, is pregnant, out of wedlock. This guy's just pouring his heart out to me. I'm getting ready to play bunco, and I'm listening to this guy tell me about the bondage that his Christian daughter has put herself in. She's free. She's free. But she's chosen to deal with this tragic event in her life by sabotaging every good thing that God would bring her. Theo led us this morning. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And yet, here's this poor young Christian girl. Pray for her. Church, pray for her. Just sabotaging everything that God would do in her life. She just doesn't get it. She doesn't get that God can take rubble and make palaces of it. I've seen it time and time again. Some of you are living examples of it. Amen? For some of us, we hide behind our bondages. And we say, you know what? If I have this in my life, the Holy Spirit won't call me. He can't. I got this thing right here. So long as I'm doing this, God won't use me. He'll call you with that right in your pocket. Yes, He will. And He'll say, hey, two things. Good news and bad news. Good news, I want you to serve me. Bad news, you need to get rid of that first. So I don't pretend to know what it is. Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to Him. Friends, answer me this. Who benefits from us being in bondage? God or the devil? Need I say more? Well, here in verse 15, we see the attempted extinction of Israel. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other was Puah. Glittering and shining are their names. Isn't that interesting? Glittering and shining. And he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Israel commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Hey, these aren't like your pansy Egyptian women that you're so used to. These women are something else. They're lively. And they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that He provided households for him, for them. May that be so of every woman who runs a crisis pregnancy center in our country. Amen. If you're not involved in the ultrasound project that Focus on the Family is getting involved in, email them and get on board. What a wonderful ministry, and they need our help. Verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. May I just tell you this? This world and its prince will always seek to destroy our faith. Oh, we might become comfortable for a while in this world. But how many in this room have learned the hard way that the enemy of our souls wants to put us in bondage? You know, you get your hands on something that this world esteems so wonderful. Be it a job or some money, an inheritance. And you suddenly have it in your hand. And you think, praise the Lord, I'll do wonderful things with it. And 6 months or a year later, it owns you. It's a trap. The key verse in Exodus is in the 20th chapter and in verse 2. And it's right before the Lord is going to give the law to Moses. And he says to Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Three things about this verse and then we'll be done this morning. First of all, if you find yourself a slave to anything other than the Lord, it is your doing. And you need to accept responsibility. Friends, if you're in bondage to something this morning, and your excuse for it is, I just can't help it, that's no longer your excuse after this morning. Okay? From now on, just be honest. If you're in bondage to something, it's because you want to be. Otherwise, the Lord will free you from it. He will. You say, well, I would like some fresh examples. All right, meet me up here after the service this morning and we'll go over a couple hundred. They're called your brothers and sisters in Christ. And time after time after time, God heals and frees people up. And He wants to do that. Friend, He doesn't want us to live this life in bondage to anything other than Him. So you don't have to die in your sin. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that this morning, that's step number one. If you're here this morning and you have not ever in your life said, Lord, I want you to be my God. Forgive me of my sins. You be the ruler of my life. I want to invite you after we dismiss to come up here and pray with somebody and do that. For the rest of us who have done that, we do not have to live in bondage. And if you are, it's because you're choosing to. And I implore you, I beg you this morning to change your mind. Secondly, God brought you out of Egypt to go where? Where did the people go when they came out of Egypt? Where were they on their way to? The promised land. I am convinced that God's coming back soon to get us. I truly am. Church, I want us to live expectant lives. Expectantly waiting for the Lord to break through the blue, as the Bible says. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. On and on and on, we're given these clues that He's coming. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you. He's been preparing that place for thousands of years. And I'm sure He's got the best construction crew going. It's ready. We're going. I can't wait. We're gonna sit around heaven and howl at ourselves. We're going to laugh so hard. Do you remember the time that I was worried about money? Do you remember that? What an idiot I was. I'm standing on solid gold. What was I thinking? You remember that time I was so concerned about my health? Remember? I was bummed out. I quit doing everything. I quit serving God. Oh, if I'd only known how good this was, I would have served Him until the day I died, like Andrew did. Had we only known the promised land. If you're not ready, get ready. Be ready. The Bible says, occupy till He comes. If you're not ready this morning, and you know it, if you're not ready, you're sitting there right now, and in your heart, in your mind, you're saying, I'm not ready. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. I'm going to ask you to come down here and pray after the service. Be ready. If you were leaving tomorrow morning on a business trip to the East Coast, and probably some of you are, if you were flying out of LAX tomorrow morning to the East Coast, when would you start getting ready? Tomorrow morning? Would you like wake up a half hour early? And no. I know you people. If you were flying out of here tomorrow morning, you would already be packed and ready to go because you're going to spend this afternoon watching some kind of game or something. I don't know. You wouldn't be packing during the Super Bowl. You'd be already packed, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yeah. Friends, let's be ready. Because we've got a trip to take. Lastly, let's be free from bondage. Ready for His return. Let's take some folks with us. Shall we do that? Amen. Jesus Christ has the words of life. Amen? And if you know Him, so do you. You have the words of life, friends. And while you're getting ready for that trip that we're looking forward to so much, think about, Lord, who do you want for me to talk to about that? Let's be ready. You with me? You ready to get ready? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Oh God, we want to be ready, Lord. Father, to move your people out of Egypt was always your plan. To free your children from bondage and sin and slavery was always your plan. It still is. And so, Lord God, help us to be a part of that plan. Help us, Lord. Convict us, Holy Spirit. To free ourselves up from the bondages of this world, from the tricks of our enemy. And Lord, help us to be occupying, unashamed, and ready for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.